Good morning. Welcome back to the series on the Church of the Living God. This is part five, and I'd like to ask you to take out your sermon notes and follow along. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, which keeps your people on point with you. There's so much confusion about life and about all the things that you're asking us to do and live. We're living in times that are definitely anti-Bible and anti-God and anti-Christian. So your people, those who are real Christians, we need your wisdom, we need your guidance about how to live in the times that we live in. We are your church, and we pray that you would give us the ability to be in the world but not of the world, as you said of the apostles before you went to the cross. So we ask for your grace in this area, in Jesus' name, amen. Upon this rock I will build my church, said Jesus Christ. And this church that he is building is still going on now. So we're going to review something here that we've already gone over. It's the statement in Matthew 16, where Jesus Christ asks the apostles themselves who they said he was. So he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So there's public opinion. They replied, some say you're John the Baptist. That came from Herod the king, who, after he beheaded John for criticizing him marrying his brother's wife, he said, John the Baptist has come back from the dead, and he's sent to torment me. So others say Elijah, because some of the old rabbinical traditions seemed to indicate, plus prophecies about the prophet Elijah would come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And then others say you're Jeremiah. Again, some Jewish kind of superstition about Jeremiah coming back to be present in the end of time. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? So I know what public opinion is about me, and it's always been that way. Public opinion about God and Jesus Christ is all over the map, okay? Even within people that say they believe in God. But when you listen to what the apostles are being tasked with, their confession becomes the confession of the church that keeps us, hopefully, on the right benchmark. What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered. So he answers for all 12, okay? He's their spokesman. This is well documented throughout the scriptures. It doesn't mean that he's better than any of them. It doesn't mean that he's in a higher position than the others. They're all apostles on an equal footing, as Jesus himself taught them. He says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. I, Jesus, tell you, the apostles, that you are Peter. I, Jesus, tell you, Peter, that you are Peter. And on this rock, the apostolic confession that he just told the Lord, I tell you that I will build my church on that. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. So I've already covered this in the other sermons about this, but just for the sake of review, let's look at something that MacArthur writes in his commentary on this passage of the scriptures in Matthew 16. This passage is the climax of Jesus' teaching ministry. It was, in effect, the apostles' final examination. It consisted of but one question. I always loved those examinations at the end of a course where it was just one or two questions, and then if you answered those well, then that means that you had mastered the subject. The ultimate question that every human being must face, who is Jesus Christ? Your answer to that question determines eternal destiny. It is a question that no one can avoid. For some 2.5 years, Jesus had been moving to this moment. His teaching, his reteaching, his affirming and reaffirming and demonstrating the truth of who he was to them. And he wanted to establish this totally and completely in the minds of the 12 and in their hearts, okay? It was not on the apostles themselves that the church would be built, much less on Peter. as an individual that Christ builds his church, but he's building on their teaching. He builds on the apostles as his uniquely qualified and appointed teachers of this foundational truth. The church in Acts, when the church was born, did not give homage to them as people or as some kind of office higher than everybody else, but they gave heed to their doctrine, that is, their teaching. So it says in Acts 2:42, they, the early church, the brand new church, continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's how the church stays on point with God. You listen to what the original teachers of Christendom taught, and we have that information in the New Testament given to them directly by Jesus Christ. And when we return to the seminal teachings of Christianity, we get away from all of the religious traditions of men and denominational interpretations and personal interpretations, and we cut to the chase and we find out what the Lord is teaching in the Scriptures. Therefore, whether one interprets Matthew 16:18, this is continuing John MacArthur's commentary, whether one interprets Matthew 16 as referring to Peter as a small stone placed on the mountainous stone of his confession, or as referring to his being one with the rest of the 12 in that confession, the basic truth remains the same. The foundation of the church is the revelation of God given to us through the apostles. The Lord of the church is the cornerstone of that foundation. So Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles who were taught by him are the foundation layers of the next layer of the foundation of the church. It is his word that the apostles taught and that the faithful church should have always taught. Jesus Christ himself is the true foundation. He is the living word, to whom the written word, the Bible, bears witness. Look at John 5:39, where he tells the scribes that they are the scriptures are they which speak of me. No man, says Paul, not even an apostle, can lay a foundation other than the one which is already set down, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. So what we're trying to emphasize to you, just as a way of reminder, is who's the foundation of the church? Is it Peter? No, it is not Peter. It is Jesus Christ. He owns the church. He governs the church. When you leave this world, you won't see the Apostle Peter sitting at the door. You will actually see Jesus Christ, because he is the one who holds access to his church. Now, we, as Christians, I hope all true Christians are in agreement with this kind of a statement here at Grace. Myself and the elders, we're inviting you to become a member of the church and the members of our church, the church of the living God, through Jesus Christ, not through membership at Grace Church, okay? Membership has its need in our temporal world that we live in, but membership at Grace Church doesn't guarantee you membership with the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in a membership with the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, you need to come through Jesus Christ. So we're not offering you membership into our church as the way into the true church. We're saying that you need to come through Jesus Christ. Membership in any other church or some religious experience won't get you there either. You must come through Jesus Christ. So here's the statement, once again, Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the statement that Jesus said to Peter is the confession that he would build his church on. No one enters the church of the living God unless they individually, truly, from their own hearts, confess this same confession. No one has ever come into Christ's church that by some other way. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther in the 1500s said this: all who agree with the confession of Peter are little Peters themselves, setting down a sure foundation on Christ. So how do you get into the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he himself is building? You get into his church by coming through him. He is the foundation layer. Jesus Christ is the only way into his church. There is no other way. It is not by you turning over a new leaf. It is not by you becoming more religious or reading the Bible more or praying more or giving more or serving more. You don't get into the church by human works, not by works, it says in Ephesians, but by grace. So in John 10, 7 through 9, Jesus is teaching here. Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth." I love these statements because he's basically prefacing his teaching with this. This cuts through all of the malarkey. This is truth. You can trust this. "I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me," that is, anyone who claimed to be God's Messiah, or by inference, anyone who comes afterwards claiming to be Messiah, "all who came before me and all who try to come after me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate," not Peter, "I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." So that's a statement from Jesus Christ himself. Just to show you that this is reiterated in the rest of the New Testament, in Acts 4, it says this, "There is salvation in no one else but Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst humankind by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Now, this tends to what we call exclusivity. People don't like the thought of an exclusive club, so to speak. They say we need to be completely inclusive, and no matter what anyone thinks or believes, everybody should be included into God's kingdom and God's church, no matter what. Well, Jesus Christ and the Bible do not ever teach that. There is an exclusivity that we must submit ourselves to. And that exclusivity is that you come in through Jesus Christ, not through some other way. The church that Jesus builds has a limited membership. What I mean by limited, that's another way of saying exclusive. It's not that he died on the cross, so now everybody, no matter who they are, they're all going to go to heaven, even if they never change their ways, if they never change their ideas and their thoughts about who God is and Jesus and what the church is and what's right and what's wrong. They're all going to go to heaven because God is a God of love and nobody's going to be excluded. Well, that is not. That's pie in the sky. That's whistling in the dark. That is not biblical truth. In John 10, 1, here it says, again, the Lord himself, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by," I underline this in your notes, "some other way." Some other way means some other religion, some other philosophy. I can get into a relationship with God by my own way, by my own, I did it my way, by my own interpretation. Jesus is saying it's only through the gate. It's only through me. There's not another way in. It's only through him. He says this again. If you climb in or if you try to come in and say, "I'm a part of God's church," but you didn't come in through Jesus Christ, then you are a thief and a robber. In John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God the Father, except through me." Those are statements of exclusivity, statements that are so non-inclusive that many people, even in Jesus's day, and including many of his own followers, decided, "No, I don't like this teaching. That's too exclusive. We need a more inclusive teaching." So they left. Admittance into his church. Remember, I think I've already established to you that he said at the beginning of our message here, "I will build my church." My church. Whose church is it? It's Jesus Christ's church. Therefore, he has the right to make the entrance requirements, not us. We can't tell him, "We don't like the way you're running your church, so we demand that you change your admittance policies, and you need to let everybody in, no matter who they are." Admittance into his church is at the door. At the door. There's precedent for this all over the scriptures. There's one way to right sacrifice Cain and Abel. There's one way into the ark, one door. There's one God. There's only one way to approach this one God. And in the new covenant, the only way into the ark that will save your soul is at a door. And that door is in the shape of the cross where Jesus died. The cross where he died for you. If you were to be able to see this in metaphor, you would see an ark with a door, and it would look like a cross with a man hanging on it. So the admittance into the church is at the cross. That's where he died for you. Only those who receive and accept this will come in. Many people know that Jesus died on the cross, and they've made it an object of art or an object of ridicule and scorn. But for the true church, only those who have accepted what he did and received that he died on the cross for them will be admitted into this church. John 6:51. I am. Notice in John that these statements, they're called I am statements, are very, very unique. No other prophet, no other teacher in scriptures ever used these words of himself. I am. Isaiah the prophet didn't. Samuel didn't. Moses didn't, Joshua didn't, Jeremiah didn't, King David did not, Solomon did not, none. No one else ever dared to use this phrase, I am. I am the gate. I am the living water. Here he says, I am the living bread. I am the manna that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, and you have to almost imagine this in your mind's eye as he's teaching, if anyone eats of this bread, he points to himself, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, John 6:53, just to continue in this, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is in response to their objection between these verses. We stopped at verse 51, and I'm picking it up at 53. In between, it says, this man is a madman. He's a lunatic. How can he give us his flesh to eat? They didn't like this thought at all, this teaching. Watch, you're going to see this because it progresses. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Now, because of church history, I have to address this issue about eating communion bread and drinking communion wine. There is a whole sector of Christianity that teaches that this means communion, that this is what it means. That's why communion becomes the central object of the meeting of people that believe. And when they eat communion, then they're eating Jesus Christ's flesh and blood because of doctrines that they call transubstantiation or transconstantiation. It depends on which place you come from and your background is. He is saying all of this obviously is metaphorical. It's meant to teach a truth that is about him. He means this because it determines eternal destiny. It's not about eating communion. I've mentioned this many times when we've done communion. Judas ate communion. It didn't save his soul. He ate bread that was handed to him directly from Jesus, and he drank wine as well with Jesus. It didn't save his soul. Read Acts chapter 1. So it's not the eating of communion that saves you. He's talking about something more profound than just eating communion, bread, and wine. It's when people reject what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their personal salvation. That's what results in exclusion from the church of Jesus Christ that he is building. Personal rejection, personal acceptance of what he did at the cross, that opens the door to you. Personal rejection, I don't believe that, I don't want that. There's a lot of ways. I don't just need to go through Jesus. I'm going to get in however I want. God has to take me the way I am. Rejecting what Jesus did on the cross for you is to reject the only way for you to come into the church that Jesus Christ built. John 6:60. On hearing this, many of his disciples, because in the context of this chapter, he first teaches publicly to many people listening, many Jewish people. Then it says here some of his own disciples, people who were already following him and were basically following him because they did believe he must be the Messiah, because look what he's doing. They were following him, but this teaching stops them in their tracks. On hearing this, hearing what? You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you, this teaching? What about if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Now that does happen later on. The 12 get to be eyewitnesses to this. The Spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life, meaning his teaching. So let's go on further. There are some of you, he continues to speak, yet there are some of you disciples who follow me who do not actually believe me. Interesting that he would stop and he would shake this up with them. There's people following him. People are attracted to power. People are attracted to the possibility of being around somebody who has gravitas and who has authority and who has influence. And they gather to that person in the hopes of being elevated in their own right with the elevation of this person. People are following Jesus Christ because of this. People come to church many times not because they want salvation or they want God. Many times people come to church because so-and-so is there and so-and-so might be able to help me, or there's a network of people there. My boss goes there, or my boss's wife or whatever. And people get involved with Christendom for reasons other than the salvation of their souls. There are some of you who don't believe. These are disciples. They are self-described in the passage right before, disciples, people who had decided to become followers of this teacher, this rabbi. Some of you do not believe. He checks them. He causes them to self-examine. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Many people followed, okay? He did name 12 as apostles, but out of a group of about 70, he named 12 as apostles. So many were following along with the 12, and they were listening to his teaching and watching his miracle ministry, but many of them didn't actually truly believe he was Messiah. He went on to say this: this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. This teaching is also unpopular, even within Christendom itself. It's unpopular. Everybody throws out this phrase, free will, free will. I get to choose. It's my choice whether I become a member of Christ's church or not, not God's. But the Bible teaches the opposite. It is God's choice. God is the one that enables people, men or women, to decide, I need to turn to the Lord. That's why I don't worry about whether somebody becomes part of the church or not. It's up to the Lord. That's why it says in Acts, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's his area of oversight, not mine. My area is to teach and to preach and to hold to the truth of the word. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Notice, his disciples, people who were following him and decided not going to follow him anymore because this teaching about eating your flesh and drinking your blood is too hard for us. We don't like it. We don't believe that we need to do this. We're going to not follow you anymore. It doesn't mean that all of them didn't come back. Some of them may have come back and after the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the birth of the church. Some of them may have come back. I don't know. It doesn't give us that information. But they turned away, and they turned away because they got called out by the Lord himself. Many of you do not believe. So look what it says here in Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So anything that anyone has ever done, good or bad, gets dealt with fairly and squarely by the judge of all creation. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. I bring that up just to show you that there is exclusivity. Your name must be in the book of life. The only question is how? How do I get my name inscribed into the book of life? It is by receiving what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. The one thief on the cross that died next to Jesus and the other one that died next to Jesus, only one of them got told, "You will be with me in paradise." Only those who accept what Jesus has done for them get their entrance, if you will, into the church that Jesus Christ builds. I'm not afraid of this teaching at all, by the way. It's simply in the Bible, and I teach it for what it says. I'm not going to water it down for anybody. Someone actually asked me to do this once. They wanted to be a part of this church, and I said, you can come, you can listen, you can learn. But concerning what you're telling me about what you want to live in and how you want to be, I can't change the standards of God so that you feel okay. You're invited to be here, but if you feel conviction for some kind of sin or whatever it is that you're doing, that's between you and God, and you need to square that with Him. I will not lower the standards for somebody just because I want them to be around. The standards are in the Bible. We have no right to change them. The teachings of the church were given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself directly to the apostles, and only those who confess, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, you died for my sins upon the cross, you are my Savior," they're the only ones that get included into the church that Jesus Christ builds. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching of the Word once again, which brings us to a sobriety. It confronts us, just like you did with your own disciples while you were on earth, when you told them, "Some of you do not believe in me," and they left, and you didn't cry out and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, come back, I didn't mean it." You let them leave because they didn't want to accept what the eventual apostles accepted. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They watched you die. They watched you be buried. They watched you rise again and ascend into heaven. They were eyewitnesses to it, and they received it and believed it totally. Any true Christian must do the same. Help us, Lord, all, anyone who listens to that, to this sermon. Help them to understand that they are acceptable to the Lord God in His church only if they come through the gate. And the gate is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the entrance point. In Jesus' name, amen.